start this morning by asking a little pop quiz. Can anybody tell me the significance of this date? Other than Chris? No. No? Church anniversary, that's right. So 19th of November, 1911, and I'm really, really grateful to the founders of the church because the church anniversary date is 1911, 1911. Makes it really easy to remember. You know, so if you're ever going to start something that's important that you want to have, pick a good date. It makes it easy for those of us that follow. So 19th of November 1911 is the church anniversary. So that's coming up. We're 108 years old this year, which is pretty significant. Hasn't God been faithful for 108 years? That's amazing. So that's the first date. Second date, Lindell? What's that date? That's Armistice Day. That's right. So the 11th of the 11th, at 11 a.m., we stop. So tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, as a nation, we stop. At least we're supposed to. We stop in order to remember. And so this morning, these are the two dates that kind of I want to springboard off in order to share about this idea of developing an attitude of gratitude. As we firstly give thanks, but also as we remember what God has done for us. Psalm 100 says this. It says, shout to the Lord, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. On that note, let's pray as we meet together, as we share together this morning. Father God, we want to say thank you for you and all you are to us. We want to say thank you for the blessings and we want to come and shout for joy to the Lord. We want to do as this psalm suggests and get into your courts with thanksgiving. We want to come into your courts with praise. We want to thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your love endures forever. We thank you that your faithfulness continues through all generations. And Lord, this morning as we take time to contemplate what it means to be thankful, what it means to remember, what it means to engage with you in an attitude of gratefulness, of gratitude, then Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this morning. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalmist calls us to praise God and to enter his courts with thanksgiving and to praise God because of his goodness and who he is. But what happens when life gets tough? We're still called to thank God and to be praising him. In Job chapter 1, for those of you who've been hanging around church for any length of time, you'll know about Job. In fact, Job's one of those guys in the Bible that most people have heard of because his life, at least from the outside, went from being fantastic to a train wreck back to being fantastic again. And it's all because Satan comes to the Lord and says, check out this bloke Job. In fact, it's actually God that says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, well, Job only loves you because you've blessed him. If you read through in Job chapter 1, we see that we're introduced to Job. He comes from the land of Uz. And it says he was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So Job's a pretty significant character. He's very wealthy. He's a man of great renown. Says that his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So the family's actually a good family. The brothers actually invite the sisters to come and have parties at their place. Does that happen in your place? In your family? brothers, sisters. They got on well. They had parties together. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Here's a dad who is actively involved in seeking to make sure his children are walking with God. He's offering sacrifices for his own kids, just in case that during their feasting, they've somehow inadvertently sinned. And he's seeking to make sure that they're right with God. So the story goes on from verse 6 about this conversation between Satan and God. And God says, you know, look at Job, isn't he? He's an amazing guy. And Satan says, well, he's only that good because you've blessed him so much. And God says, well, you reckon? Let's find out. And so Satan is allowed to inflict Job. And as the story unfolds in throughout the book, we see not only is Job's entire family wiped out, with the exception of his wife. Some would argue that they should have killed her too, but let's not go there. I'll get to that in a sec. That's thin ice. Very thin. Thank you. Thanks, Zoe. His kids are killed. All of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his oxen, all of his wealth is taken away. And ultimately, we read in chapter 2, even his health is affected. But God sets the limit on Satan and says, you're not allowed to kill him. So even when things get really tough, so at the end of chapter 1, Job has just discovered that all 10 of his children have been killed, that all of his wealth has been taken away. You know, he has this series of servants who come running in and say, Master Job, we were out on the hillside with all of your sheep and the marauders came and killed them all and killed everybody and I'm the only one who survived to come and tell you. And as he's finishing his sentence, the next one runs in and says, oh, we were at your son's house and there was a tornado and the house was flattened and everybody was killed and I'm the only one that survived to tell you. And as he's finished, you know, it's just wave after wave after wave. How does Job respond to that? He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I don't know how that sits with you, but I got a sneaking suspicion that if I was in Job's shoes, that's probably not what would have come out of my mouth. In the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of all that devastation, what does Job say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A little bit further on, this is why I say that maybe Job's wife should have been among the children. His wife says to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, that's supportive. That's encouraging. Thanks, Mrs. Job. Feeling the love. But he replies, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Here's a man who, in the midst of all of that, and his own wife telling him, just curse God and die. Just, you know, give up. He maintains his integrity and says, no. We will accept whatever God gives us. We will be grateful for that and praise God in the midst of all of this. As the book of Job unfolds, he has his three friends that come and spend time with him. They're probably about as helpful as his wife, to be perfectly honest. They're not exactly great influence on him. But eventually God and Job have a conversation and God says to Job, you know, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I created everything? Are you the one that keeps everything going? Who are you to actually question who I am and what I do? And Job realizes in that he needs to continue to trust God. But in all of this, Job doesn't sin. And we read at the end of the book that God blesses him with twice whatever he had to start with. Again, I'm not sure how Job's wife felt about that, because that would have meant another how many kids? Yeah, she may well have, yeah, may not have been quite so happy about all that, but twice the wealth that he had to start with, because God blessed him in that. But in the midst of all the challenges that Job was facing, he still said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Will we not accept the bad from in life as well as the good from God's hand? We're not going to give up. We're not going to curse God. We're not going to complain about this. Praise God. So my question this morning is, what's happening in your world that is making life a challenge? Sorry, what was that? Absolutely. The drought, the fires, just the struggle that it is at the moment. I've got to be honest, last Monday, we'd had a week of weather reports building up to the fact that Monday we're going to get some decent rain, you know, 90% chance of 20 to 40 mil. Woohoo! I think we've got about four spots at our place, and that was it. And I've got to be honest, the disappointment, that sense of, really? Because the report is that there's nothing coming yet, even in the next week. And that sense of, oh, really? What are the things that are causing challenges in your life? Because the drought is certainly starting to bite not just those who are on the land. It's hurting our whole community now. But it's not just that. There are some of you I know who are struggling with health issues. There are some who are struggling with work issues. There are some that are struggling with family issues. So what is it for you that maybe it's not to the example and to the extent that Job was dealing with? But what's making life a challenge for you at the moment? And how do we get to that point in the midst of all of that where we can, like Job, say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, regardless of the circumstances, blessed be the name of the Lord. As the psalmist says, to enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his house with praise. To be able to worship God and to glorify him and to praise him regardless of what's going on in the challenges of our life. How do we get to that point? Well, it's about gratitude. But let's define some terms and let's talk a little bit about what gratitude is. Gratitude is simply that sense of being thankful. Now, there's a guy, a professor, Robert Emmons, who is the professor of psychology at the University of California in Davis. He's regarded as pretty much the world's expert on gratitude. Didn't know there was such a thing, but he says, first, gratitude is an affirmation of goodness. We affirm that there are good things in the world, gifts and benefits we've received. And second, we recognize that the sources of this goodness are outside of ourselves. Now, this guy's not a Christian. This guy wouldn't acknowledge Jesus at all. But what he's saying is true. That if we're going to develop an attitude of gratitude, the first thing we've got to do is understand that there is good stuff around us. That there is goodness, good things, good gifts, things that we have received that have benefited us. And secondly, we need to acknowledge that these things are outside of us. In a Christian context, we would say these are gifts from God. That he has blessed us. As we start to understand that, begin to develop an attitude of thankfulness, of gratitude. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The psalmist is saying, if we want to be praising God, we need to remember what God has done for us. We need to forget, not forget about all the stuff that God has done for us. So that asks the question, what are the benefits in your life that God doesn't want you to forget? What are the things that he has done for you that he says, I want you to remember this? Remember my goodness. Remember these blessings. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, the psalmist does give us a bit of a clue. As we read through Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, he says, forget not all his benefits. And then he lists them out. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What are the good things that God wants you to remember? What are the blessings that he has given you that have come from him? They're outside of you. What are the things that he wants you to remember? What are the blessings you've received? Paul goes on in what those of you who know me would know is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I just love Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 and kind of the whole book really. And I love the fact that Paul gets so excited because this whole passage from verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence in Greek. Like Paul doesn't even stop for breath. He gets so excited about all the things that God has done that he just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And if you try to read it without drawing breath, you fall over and pass out. In English, we've had to put some commas and some full stops in there just to kind of give us a chance to read it through and be able to get to capture all that Paul's talking about as he writes this passage. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Not some of them, not most of them, not a few of them, but every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he gets carried away and starts talking about the stuff that God has done for us. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Let that verse sink in for a moment. God chose us in Christ before he created the world. In eternity past, God chose you. For what purpose? Well, to start with, to be holy and blameless in his sight. To be perfect. To be just as he wants you to be. Without spot, without blemish. He goes on, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you and set it up, preordained it, predestined it, so that you would be adopted as his child. To be the child of God. He did that in love. Because he loves us. And he did it in accordance with his pleasure and will. He did it because he wanted to. He did it, he adopts us because it gives him pleasure. God enjoys having you as a kid. There are some days I'm sure he rolls his eyes at us. But he takes pleasure at having us as his children. Those of you who are parents know what this is about. The joy that your kids bring most of the time. As grandparents, you probably know it even better because when the kids muck up, you give them back. You have the pleasure of grandchildren. He adopted us for his pleasure. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In Christ, God has lavished on us his grace, treating us as we don't deserve and not treating us as we do deserve. For he chose us. Hang on, wrong slide. For in him, hang on. Okay, got a lot of PowerPoint. Okay, I will read it from here. For in him we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption. He has bought us back. He has rescued us and given us forgiveness of sins. He's done that through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Why? In accordance to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. God has revealed to us the fullness of his plans in Christ. Again, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. And that purpose is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ, to unite all of creation under Christ, to make him the head of everything. Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. Those challenges that you were thinking about earlier, he works them out in accordance to the conformity of the purpose of his will. Let that sink in. Those challenges that you're experiencing, those things that make it difficult for us to worship God, to praise God, to celebrate, and to come into his courts with thanksgiving, Paul tells us that God is working that out to conform to the purpose of God's will for us. And what's that purpose? Paul says, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. God's purpose is to bring glory to his name through your life. That's why he's blessed us. That's why he has chosen us. That's why he's predestined us. That's why he's adopted us. That's why he has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, is so that we might be to the praise of his glory. That we might bring glory to God the Father. Paul goes on and says, you're also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We're included in Christ. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. That seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit's purpose, Jesus says, is to be a helper, to teach us, to help us to understand who God is. But Paul is also telling us that the Holy Spirit's role is to be the seal, the guarantee, the deposit of all that we will inherit in heaven, in Christ. Guaranteeing our inheritance. If you're unsure about your future, if you're unsure about where you stand with God, the Holy Spirit's role is to guarantee your inheritance, to make sure the blessings that Paul's just been talking about, the adoption, the choice that God made to the praise of his glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul just says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If we want to develop an attitude of gratitude, if we want to develop a heart attitude that is thankful, then it's about recognizing what we're blessed with. It's about understanding the goodness of God that comes from outside of us, this indescribable gift that God has given us in Christ. And the start of thankfulness and gratitude is remembering. Remembering what God has done. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 105 says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he's pronounced. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. As you reflect on your life, remember the goodness of God. Remember his blessings. Remember even the little things that he has done that's blessed us. There are some monumental things that Jesus has done for us in rescuing us, and that's a lot of what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. But what about all the little things? What are the little things that God has done? The blessings you've received? Because it's as we remember that, that our hearts are filled with gratitude, of thankfulness, that we are able to be, as the psalmist calls us to be, people who give thanks to the Lord, who enter his gates with praise, his courts with thanksgiving, who forget not all his benefits, who tell of all his wonderful acts. What's God blessed you with that you're grateful for today? I'm going to play a video.
Sometimes it's hard finding thankfulness. With all the struggles, divisions, the anger often hidden deep within us. Too often life begins to drain the joy, distress, destroy the deafening noise, shuts out the voice of God. We walk our road, we wander our path, setting the tone, watching our steps right and left, every breath spent, longing for the next big thing. But what if we could give thanks in the little things, the small victories, the tiniest dreams that seem to feed our soul? Promise of God to never leave or move on, to care and to love becomes undeniable. Finding gratitude in the everyday. This is where thankfulness begins.
Finding gratitude in the little things every day. That's where thankfulness begins. We have so much to be thankful for. As I said, we started this morning with those two dates. The 19th of November, 1911, the day the church first met and was constituted as a church. As we approach that day 108 years later, we have so much as a church family to be thankful for. Tomorrow is Remembrance Day, the day where we as a nation stop and remember those who have given them themselves in sacrifice of our nation. We have so much to be thankful for. And as we gather around the communion table this morning, we have so much to be thankful for. As we remember what God has done for us, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, the one who gave of himself for us, to bless us with every spiritual blessing, to make it possible for us to even be here today. So we're going to come and say thanks. We're going to come and remember and give God thanks and praise for all that he has done for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 15, that the things that he learned he passes on as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Paul says these are the things that are of utmost importance as we remember what God has done for us in Christ. We remember. So let's take a moment to pray. To thank God for all of his blessings, but to thank God for what he's done for us in Christ. That as we remember this sacrifice, as we gather around this table, we praise him for his goodness to us. Let's pray. Take some time just in quietness to thank God for his blessings. Praise him for his goodness. Thank God for the challenges in your life, because they're an opportunity for him to bless and to demonstrate his love for us. Father, we've been challenged this morning to remember your goodness to us, to not to forget your benefits to us. In all the little things, to give you thanks and praise. Father, there are so many things for which we're grateful. You've blessed us by allowing us to live in this place. You've blessed us with a church family that seeks to represent you effectively. You've blessed us with homes. You've blessed us with food. You've blessed us with clothing. You've blessed us with all of our material possessions that we have needed, and so many that we don't need but have wanted, and you've blessed us with them as well. We thank you for those little things. And we thank you for Jesus, for what he has done for us. We thank you that it's through his sacrifice on the cross, his willingness to step in and take our place, and to deal with our sin and our rebellion, our stubbornness, our independence, our selfishness and our greed. Because he had none of those things of his own. He took ours. and bore our punishment in his body. Thank you that through his sacrifice, through his death, we have life. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Will you help us today as we share these few moments to remember your goodness to us and to give thanks and praise to you for it? We praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to ask the stewards to come out as we prepare to share communion together. Our tradition, we keep talking about being Baptists and not being having traditions. Our tradition, our non-traditional tradition, is that we share communion together. We receive the bread, we eat it as we take it. And that's an opportunity for us just in our own space to engage with God. But we hold on to the cup so that we might drink together, because Jesus calls us as one family, one body in him. And so we get to drink together as one in him. So as you receive the bread, feel free to eat it. Hang on to the cup until we've all been served and can drink together. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's a good God, and his goodness is running after us. He's proved himself faithful. So let's drink together as one in Christ to a God who is faithful. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. It's demonstrated for us in sending Christ. As Paul tells us, you demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that you didn't wait for us to come back to you. You didn't wait for us to come to our senses. But Father, you reached out to us. You took the initiative. You chose us before the foundation of the world for the purpose of being pure and holy and blameless in your sight, and to adopt us as your children for your pleasure and your will, to the praise of your glory. So, Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor this morning, because you are a good God. We are so grateful to you and so thankful for all that you have done. We praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.